These Hebrew believers were experiencing an enormous hard time. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews has been sharing with them in recent sections of the letter words of encouragement, words underlining for them the way to keep growing in the faith during such difficult times. In past studies, we saw how the writer had shared with them the faith displayed by fellow believers centuries before, who had suffered for their connection to the one true God. These Old Testament believers had suffered so much, yet they had kept the faith. They did not waver. And now these New Testament believers were having a rough time because of their love for Jesus. They were facing pressure. They were being threatened, and more than just threatened. And there was a great danger that because of their suffering for the faith, they would grow weary, discouraged. They would lose heart. And so the writer is encouraging these believers and us to remember the example of those recorded for them in chapter 11. And then in verse 3 of chapter 12, he gives them another reason for not losing heart, even though they're suffering for their faith. Verse 3, consider him. And of course, he's referring to the Lord Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. He pleads with them to compare what they had to suffer with what Jesus suffered. Jesus gave up the glory which was his. He faced the enmity. He faced the hostility of men and women. And in the end, had to shed his precious blood. In the end, he had to die upon the cross. He says to them, how can you compare what you have to suffer with what Jesus suffered? He did all that for you. Will you give up? Will you lose heart because of what you are called to endure? The writer to the Hebrews is saying, do not give up. He's saying to them, stay in the race. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Yes, you've faced severe persecution for your faith, but you've not yet been called upon to seal your testimony with your blood. You might yet have to face fiercer trials, but do not be discouraged. Cheerfully face your trouble, because first of all, the great saints of the past endured their troubles. And secondly, because anything you have to bear is a little thing compared with that which Jesus Christ had to bear for you. Now let's pause. Let's just let that sink in. What's God saying to us right now? Well, he's saying that the Christian life was never intended to be a picnic. And maybe you've just come through a time of suffering or a time of heartache, or maybe at this very moment you are right in the middle of such a time. Were you tempted? Are you being tempted to lose heart? Are you being tempted to be discouraged? Remember the examples of the heroes of the faith. Remember the immense suffering of your Savior for you. And then in verses 5 to 11, the writer gives us another reason why we must not lose heart or be discouraged when we face trouble, when we face heartache. He tells us that we must bear hardship in whatever form it comes, because they are sent to us as a discipline from God. These hardships are a token of our Heavenly Father's love for us and the means by which he is training us to be more truly his sons and daughters. And I pray that as we look at the remaining verses of this passage this morning, we'll be enabled to understand the purpose of all life's problems and difficulties and to see them as the discipline that is brought about by a loving Father. Now, to help us understand this, The writer underlines some truths about an earthly father as he disciplines his children, and how these things can be magnified when we think of our heavenly father as he disciplines his children. Let me say right away, a minister's children are perfect. That's the way ministers' children are born. Whenever a minister's child is born, it never cries. It never causes the parents to have any sleepless nights. The very first word a minister's child speaks is yes. They never go through the terrible twos that other children go through. You never see them misbehaving in church, having to be told off for running around the church building or making a noise. They never need to be disciplined because they always obey what the minister and the minister's wife says. Even the minister's children need to be disciplined, need to be taught what is right and what is wrong. And all you have to do is to ask Richard and Lindsay, ask Ben and Claire if I am right. But sadly, in our generation, even to use the word discipline can lead to a highly charged debate over what form discipline should take in a home. And I'm not going to be sidetracked this morning into a discussion of what method of discipline should be used, whether to smack or whether to reason. But I have, in my years of ministry, I've come across well-balanced older children who've had a gentle smack growing up when needed, and well-mannered older children who have been disciplined by the use of sitting at the bottom of the stairs and being reasoned with. But we're thinking, first of all, this morning about the discipline that is used by parents when it is carefully thought through and lovingly implemented. Let's think, first of all, a father's discipline is to be expected. Verse 7. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Parental responsibility, parental discipline is assumed as the norm here. And yet so many people now feel that it's wrong to discipline children at all. Even though we're aware how dangerous to themselves and to others are children who have never learned limits, who have never been set boundaries, who have never discovered the meaning of no, who have never discovered the meaning of to do that is wrong. I mean, clearly, some kind of discipline as one aspect of genuine love and care is vital. The question of what method of discipline is appropriate within a loving relationship will vary from person to person. It will vary from family to family. But if a parent leaves a child without training, without discipline, without checking, without correction, without being given boundaries, they are not being a good parent. A father shows his child that he loves them through his discipline. And really, parents are faithful pictures of God when they discipline their children correctly, when they discipline their children when it is needed and for the right reason. Father's discipline is to be expected. A father's discipline is proof of belonging. Verse 8. If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. We do not discipline our neighbors' children. They discipline their own children. And most societies throughout history have recognized that good discipline is an expression of parental love towards their children. It helps their children learn self-discipline and self-control and to reject wrong. And in this passage, the writer states that if the child doesn't receive discipline, he's like an unloved child, an illegitimate child, not a member of the family. A father's discipline is to be expected. It is proof of belonging. A father's discipline is for a period of time. Verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Parents are to be wise, not only about the way they discipline their children, but also about how long that discipline lasts. Our discipline must never be excessive. We must design the discipline of our children so that it is good for them, so they know the difference between right and wrong, so they will mature to being good, considerate, responsible citizens. Father's discipline is to be expected. It's proof of belonging. It's for a period of time. A father's discipline leads to respect. Verse 9. We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. A father, a parent, as they train their child, is thinking to develop the child's abilities so that the child will be able not only to cope with life better, but to enjoy life better. And when we grow up, we learn to respect our parents who did this for us. I've had conversations over the years with those who talked about how their parents disciplined them when necessary. And everyone finished the conversation by saying that it was for their good. They didn't recognize it at the time, but looking back, they realized that they had benefited from it. A father's discipline is to be expected. It's proof of belonging. It's for a period of time. It leads to respect. And a father's discipline has a purpose. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The writer tells us that the purpose of discipline is to bring the peaceful fruit of righteousness into the child's life. Because the parent loves the child, they will always discipline in a reasonable, firm, authoritative, and yet loving and righteous way. We know from personal experience, discipline by nature is unpleasant. It is painful, but it has a purpose. And no matter how old we are, we all can think back to our childhood. We can remember those moments when we were disciplined in some way or other. Not one of us can remember ever saying to our parents, "Do it again. Do it again. That was great. I want more of that." No, there was a price to be paid. And I'm sure that, like me, you never remember being disciplined for being good. You don't remember being disciplined for doing what was right, for obeying your parents, and so on. No. Discipline has a purpose. It is for our good. And to the young people in the congregation right now, I realize that most of the children have gone to Sunday school, but there still are a few present who need to hear this. Young person, do not resist the discipline of your parents. They are disciplining you for a reason. Submit to it. Bend your will to your parents' loving discipline. This is to be your proper response to discipline. Because discipline is commanded by God. It arises from love. And it will bear good fruit in your life. So, young person, learn from it and respect your parents for it. And as you learn many lessons through being disciplined, you know what? You will find that you will need to be disciplined less and less. You'll not be disciplined if there's no need to discipline. My youngest daughter has three young children, 9-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 2-year-old. Janet and David, they use the naughty step method of disciplining, where the children are lovingly told why they had to have this time out and why it must not happen again. The 2-year-old Quinn is obviously at the early stage of learning what the naughty step is all about. April, the 6-year-old, is now at the stage that mum and dad don't need to tell her to go to the step. She goes there automatically. And Rachel, at the age of 9, is rarely, if ever, now put on a timeout. Over the 9 years, she has learned that you don't need the naughty step when you are good. So, young person, learn from those times when your parents feel that there is a need for you to be disciplined. So much for an earthly father's discipline. Let's use those same points as we consider our heavenly father's discipline. It is to be expected. Verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Every son and daughter the father receives is disciplined by their loving, holy God. As believers, it's how we know that we are loved. Every child of God receives disciplining. It is to be expected. Therefore, verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. It is to be expected. God always has a reason for our trials. The discipline of the Lord is often the discipline of correction. Sometimes it's to bring about repentance. Sometimes it's for the purpose of prevention. You think of the Apostle Paul, how he said that the reason God gave him a thorn in the flesh was to keep him from being proud. At other times, God disciplines us for the purpose of education. He simply wants us to grow deeper in our trust in him, in our worship of him, in our dependence on him, and in our knowledge of him. And for such reason, we need to remember that our Heavenly Father's discipline is to be expected. Our Heavenly Father's discipline is proof of belonging. Verse 8, if you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If we are genuinely God's children, then we should expect that God would treat us as a wise parent does, bringing us to maturity with appropriate discipline. It's evidence of being a child of God. If we are without the disciplining hand of God, then we are illegitimate. We're pretending to be something that we're not. If you truly are a child of God, then you'll receive the chastening of the Lord when necessary to set you on the right path or to keep you on the right path. The writer is underlining for us the truth that those who do not experience the Heavenly Father's discipline are not his. Regardless of their claims, regardless of their spiritual accomplishments or their spiritual knowledge, if they do not have a track record since their conversion of God's discipline in some way in their lives, they are not sons or daughters. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that true sons and false sons both experience suffering and difficulties. Just because a person suffers, just because a person faces a trial of some kind, doesn't necessarily mean they're a true child of God. Suffering is common to them both. And the suffering itself does not look discernibly any different. So how then do we determine whether we're a true son who's experiencing the life of discipline from God or someone who is just experiencing suffering that is not discipline from God? How do we know? Well, here's the answer. The answer lies in what the suffering or the trial is doing in your life. If the suffering, if the trial takes you to Jesus, if it leads you to his feet, if it leads you to his word, to his obedience, to an ever-deepening love for him, then your suffering is discipline. It proves that you're a child of his. But if the suffering or trial takes you to bitterness, if it takes you to anger, if it takes you to frustration or disappointment, if it takes you to other comforters than Christ, and if you go to sources other than Christ and his word for your answers, if it does not leave you more confident in Christ in the end, more thankful to him, more in love with him, then it is just suffering and nothing more. It's not discipline. Now, I'm not saying that a true child of God may not wrestle with bitterness when they find themselves in the midst of a trial. I'm not saying that a true child of God may not wrestle with anger or with frustration, but the child of God finds himself, even by these things, ultimately in Christ's presence, seeking answers from his Savior through his word. Our Heavenly Father's discipline is to be expected. It's proof of belonging, and it's for a period of time. Verse 11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, Christian, our Heavenly Father's discipline is a regular feature of a lifelong training process. It is ongoing. It's not merely occasional. From the moment we're saved until our Lord calls us into his presence, our Father's disciplining continues. From being born again to being in Christ's presence, our Heavenly Father's disciplining is in play. Richard explained so well last Sunday that the child of God is involved in a race. And if you didn't hear that sermon, make a point of listening to it on Church Suite. He explained that the child of God is involved in a race. And it's a race that continues through life. It's a race that has a finishing line. Well, just as that race is ongoing, so is God's discipline. Just as our striving against sin is ongoing, verse 4, so is God's discipline. As Richard said last week, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. It requires endurance. And part of what God is doing when he chastens us is to develop this endurance. Remember that all discipline is being designed, determined by God. He's crafting it so that it exactly is suited to help you lay aside those weights and sins that we thought about last Sunday and to enable you to run with endurance the race that is set before you. And remember that every affliction a believer endures under the providence of our sovereign God is appointed by him in love and in mercy. It is governed by him. It is limited by him as to how difficult, as to how long, and how many, and all for our good and for his own glory. Our Heavenly Father's discipline is to be expected. It's proof of belonging. It's for a period of time. Our Heavenly Father's discipline leads to respect. Verse 9, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? It is so tempting to complain about discipline and to think that it's a sign that God does not love us, and that is not the truth. My friend, when you're enduring your next trial, do not think for a moment, God must be punishing me for something. God must be punishing me for my sin. No, no. God's not punishing you. He will never do anything to exact payment for your sin. His Son, our Savior, paid the price on the cross. He never disciplines his children in anger. He never pours out wrath upon his children. From experience, we know that verse 11 is right. At the time, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Have you ever gone through a period of God's discipline and at the end of it said, wow, that was fun. I really enjoyed that. That was a good time. Lord, do it again. Lord, discipline me some more. Of course we don't. But as we experience that discipline, in whatever form it takes, we need to remember that it comes from our Heavenly Father who loves us, and he only disciplines in love. Does that not lead to respect for our Heavenly Father? His discipline calls for our submission and respect. He's our perfect Father. He is never guilty of exasperating us. And so we need to learn from such experiences. We need to subject ourselves to this training and respect our Lord for it. We need to learn from Job. Job said this in chapter 5, blessed is the one whom God reproves, therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty. And if we want to learn to respond to trials in faith, we've got to look to men like Joseph, who after being betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned, at the very end of his life, he could say this to his brothers: "You meant it all for evil, but God meant it for good." No matter how difficult our trials may seem, we know from this promise that our Heavenly Father does not give his children any more than he will give them grace to handle. We're not to resist the disciplining of our loving Heavenly Father, but rather we're to bend our wills to our God's holy will and to his loving discipline. Our Heavenly Father's discipline is to be expected. It's proof of belonging. It's for a period of time. It leads to respect. And then finally, our Heavenly Father's discipline has a purpose. Verse 10, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Some tend to think that things happen to them by chance. The truth is that things come into our lives by the sovereign intentions and purposes of the Lord. Not all things are good, but all things are for the good, for the edification of those who God loves. He's not merely using what happens in our lives. He's the one who purposes. He's the one who plans and provides and permits all the hardships that come our way. It has an aim. It has a purpose. It's always right. It's always carried out with love and grace. So we should not see our being disciplined as gratuitous or unnecessary or of questionable purpose. Our Heavenly Father's discipline is for a reason. And the writer tells us that it's for our good. It's entirely with a view to our ultimate blessing. Through it, we may share his holiness. God's discipline always makes us more holy. And one reason for existing is that we might reflect God's holiness. And it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peace that comes from being holy sons and daughters. Let me give you some more examples of what God's purpose is for disciplining us. It will result in the fruit of maturity. 1 Peter 5. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Our Heavenly Father's discipline trains us in his way. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Our Heavenly Father's discipline makes our lives pure. Job 23, verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Our Heavenly Father's discipline cultivates Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. It cultivates Christ-likeness. Our Heavenly Father's discipline grows our prayer life. Isaiah 26, verse 16. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. Now, I'm not much of a gardener, but I do recognize the value of pruning. As our Heavenly Father disciplines us, it's as if he is cutting away at our rambling growth until we bear more fruit. And that pruning knife is always painful, but it's always worth it. And we need to understand that our Heavenly Father's pruning knife, it's not the pain that we go through. It's not the trouble or the trial that we have to go through. It's not the loss or the suffering or the sadness or the disappointment and frustrations. No, our Heavenly Father's pruning knife is the Word of God. And I'm sure you've noticed how much more sensitive you are to the Word of God whenever you find yourself in the midst of trouble. And I'm sure you've noticed that when you find yourself in the middle of God's disciplining, certain verses will just leap off the page. That's the Spirit of God applying them to your heart. And what is the Lord accomplishing by this pruning, by this disciplining? Well, it's actually quite simple. Our Father in heaven wants my desires to become his desires. He is weaning us from our fleshly tendencies. The goal is always transformation. You've all heard of John Newton. He was the author of one of the favorite hymns, Amazing Grace, and he understood the purpose behind God's discipline. He was writing a letter to his friend. He said this: "Your sister is much upon my mind. Her illness grieves me. Were it in my power, I would quickly remove it. The Lord can, and I hope will, when it has answered the end for which he sent it." There was a purpose for this lady's illness. Every trial we experience should immediately take our minds and our hearts to our Heavenly Father, because he is the one regulating all these trials, keeping many from touching us, tailoring others to come through to us according to what is most needful for our good. But my friends, do take note. It is possible to let discipline pass without profiting from it. The wise and good discipline of a sovereign God benefits those who are submissive to it, who profit from it, who are trained by it. So let me ask you this morning, are you experiencing your Heavenly Father's discipline at this moment in your life? Some of you are experiencing maybe a season of blessing. Others are experiencing a season of hardship. Remember that your Heavenly Father is behind both of these for your good and his glory. So when you find yourself in the midst of a period of discipline, do not become weary. Do not become discouraged. Are you experiencing your Heavenly Father's discipline at this moment? If you are, how are you responding? Will you rejoice in that you're assured through it that you are his child? Will righteousness or rebellion be its fruit? Will you, verse 9, will you be subject to the Father of spirits and live? In the midst of discipline, will you trust your Heavenly Father? If you submit to this sovereign, if you submit to this loving fatherly care, you will not grow weary and lose heart. But you'll keep the faith. You'll finish the race, glorifying your Father in heaven. When you find yourself being disciplined, may you be able to hear the voice of your Heavenly Father urging you to follow him more closely, urging you to trust him more fully, urging you to love him more deeply. Let's pray.